Let's turn and open our Bibles, please, to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. I wanted to, I had mentioned this the other night, our New Year's Eve fellowship, and where we took some time to go through part of John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And I made some references to this chapter, and I thought that it would be well worth our time to spend some time this morning in looking at this. Between what we read in John chapter 4, there were a number of things that transpired. John chapter 5 is it's pretty loaded. Jesus Christ healed a man on the Sabbath day, which somewhere along the line it had been decided that Sabbath wasn't a blessing to man, rather man was for the Sabbath somehow. And so there were a number of Judeans that wanted to kill Jesus Christ. It's interesting because you remember the reaction of those lowly Samaritans? We know this is the Savior. Isn't that something? And then here he is, you know, in Jerusalem for the feast. I believe it was the Passover, if I remember correctly. No, Pentecost. It was actually for the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, when this took place. And he healed that man who had been crippled for 38 years. And the Jews came to him and said, "Where is he? Where is he?" And the guy didn't know. And so, but then Jesus Christ came back to him and showed himself. And the man immediately went to the Jews to say, "He's over there." Isn't that something? And so they came accusing Jesus Christ. And it's just beautiful. It's just beautiful to read. But he speaks of his authority that God had given him. His authority to give life. His authority to raise from the dead. All those in the graves one day will hear my voice. And he talks about the witness. They accused him of bearing witness of himself. And he said, no. John bore witness of me. God bore witness of me. My works bear witness of me. Oh yeah, Moses bore witness of me. That's something. And it's in John 5 where you read, you know, you search the scriptures, but they are they which testify of me. But these men, their searching of the scriptures was only in the seeking of honor from men rather than finding the truth regarding God and his work. Isn't that something? And that's sort of what he closes that out with. You know, you seek the honor from men. And then we come to this chapter 6. It's really something. I should turn there. Verse 1 reads, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." Verse 4, "And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh." This is likely not in the original text, Passover. Early writings regarding this chapter never include the word Passover. The feast of Passover would have absolutely required that Jesus Christ be in Jerusalem. And he was not. When you follow the timeline, what it likely is, it's simply a feast of the Jews, which would have been most likely the Day of Trumpets or Tishri 1. And he would not have been required to be in Jerusalem, but that was a feast of the Jews. But that aside, verse 5, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, 'Hey, Philip, where are we going to get bread love this verse. You're going to see here that there are 5,000 men are mentioned here in John. When you put these records together in the Gospels, John is sort of the Reader's Digest version sometimes of things. There was a lot of teaching and a lot of healing that went on this day. It says he healed all that needed healing. Nobody got missed. And there was a lot of teaching. He taught regarding the kingdom of God. In Matthew, you'll learn that it's 5,000 men besides women and children. So it could have been, you know, 7,000, 8,000, 9,000, 12,000. I don't know. But there were a lot of people. Okay? And the day had been spent. It was nearing time when these people needed to leave. And if they were going to get something to eat, they'd been with Jesus Christ all day. And so, you know, there was a need here. And so he turns to Philip. Hey, Philip, how are we going to feed these people? That's great. Anyway. Where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? Where are we going to get this much bread? And he said this to prove him. See, and this is a digression. This is you know, a little parenthesis because it was written after the fact. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Isn't that something? He already knew. God had already showed him what was going to happen and what to do. So he says to Philip, hey, Philip, what do you think? What are we going to do here? How'd you like to have been Philip? Anyway. So verse 7, Philip answers him, 200 pennyworth of bread isn't enough for these guys, for this group of people. Every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, said unto him, look it, there's a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? This lad thing, it's in the East, he was referred to as a lad or baker boy. It was a custom that when you had a large group of people, a baker boy would show up with food to sell, bread, fishes, things like that. And that's what this is referred to. We got a lad here. He's only got 2 loaves. Isn't that something? What are they among so many? And Jesus said, okay, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. That was just men. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, isn't that amazing? They were filled. He said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Wow, isn't that something? Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. It's pretty amazing. Verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Interesting reaction, isn't it? You know, they took this in light of being king of Israel. And he was the Messiah, but they were going to by force, you know, bring this about and make him a king. So he got out of there. Verse 16, and when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. And he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. Something happened there. That ship turned into a motorboat. And whatever, yeah, that was not your standard Evan Rude. Anyway, verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. You got a little parenthetical phrase here. Verse 24. Let's go to verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when did you come? How did you get over here? When did you come? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves. And it's around lunchtime. Isn't that something? He knew that. He knew, Rabbi, Rabbi. Something. Verse 27. Now watch this. This is so awesome. Because here begins another great, great, great truth. You know, we looked at it the other night. We kind of glanced at John 3 with Nicodemus. And then we spent a little time with the woman at the well. Both regarding eternal life and the life that Jesus Christ came to bring. And here we have it again. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. This is remarkable, what he says to these. You know, they were there not because they believed on him, because they wanted food. They wanted food. Isn't that something? And Jesus Christ is going to lovingly try and get their eyes up. And you're going to see this all through this record, how many times everlasting life is brought up. Where he gets their eyes up from the temporary, from laboring for the now. For the now being what's all consuming. Getting their eyes up, because the life that he came to bring was eternal life. It was spirit life. And we're going to see that in this record. So labor not for the meat, but for everlasting. This is great. For him hath God the Father sealed. Not that sealed, it's a great word to look at. But what that means is that Jesus Christ had God's seal on him. It's the same word that was used when they the stone over the grave and they put the seal of the Roman governor. Isn't that something? Him had the Father sealed. I mean, he's just out with it. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Do you remember the other night we read, I'll just turn the page and read it to you, in John 4, verse 34, when the disciples came and wanted them to eat, and he said, verse 34, Jesus said to them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And here they're asking, what are the works of God? See, that we might do them. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the work of God. See? You know, in John 5, it was the Scripture. It was the Scripture that revealed that Jesus Christ was that which the Scripture pointed to. This was the work of God. This was the work of God that had been going on ever since Genesis chapter 3. And this work of God is now being fulfilled. And it was Jesus Christ. So they asked, what's the work of God? And the answer was, believe on me. That's the work of God. That's what it was all about. Isn't that awesome? He's just out with it. Believe on me. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. They said, therefore, unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? What do you do? Now watch this. These guys. Verse 31. Our fathers, they ate manna in the desert. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Let's get back to the food. Yeah. Jesus Christ, this is the work of God. Believe on me. This is the whole point. Me. We need a little sign here. How about a sandwich? They're just a wee bit thick, you might say. Right? But, boy, it's just awesome how Jesus Christ is just, he's fighting for this thing. He's fighting for this thing. So our fathers gave us manna. You know the purpose of manna? You know what the purpose of manna was?
Show God's supply.
And that they might learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what it says in Deuteronomy. That was the purpose of the manna. See? That I would test you. That you might learn, okay, that man does not live by bread alone. I'll take care of that for you. I'll take care of that for you. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See? That was manna's purpose. They were just interested in the sandwich. He said, therefore unto them, what sign showest thou then that we may see, believe thee, as thou work? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Isn't that how they use the scripture against Jesus Christ, you know, to get them to do what they want? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Referring to himself, I am the true bread from heaven. This is really cool how this is used. The word true is used as the real as opposed to the symbolic. See? Manna was the symbolic bread from heaven. The true would be Jesus Christ. It's used like this in Hebrews 8, where it talks about the tabernacle. The true tabernacle, which is what Moses saw. He was to then build on the earth the image of it. See? But it was the image, not the true. The true is where? In heaven. You know who went to the true and who's there now? Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? So that's how it's used here. He's the true bread. See? You're all caught up in the shadow. It's similar to what we read in John 4. The true worshipers will worship God in what? Spirit and in truth. See? It was no longer about a place. It was no longer about men. No longer about that stuff. The true worship was coming because Jesus Christ was going to pour out Spirit. And that's what he was relaying to the woman. Isn't that awesome? Mm-hmm. He was the, another place in John, he was the true light. It's just, and so this section that we're reading here is along the same lines. It's a different picture being drawn. See? And once you understand that, some of the things that we're going to read here in a minute don't seem so odd or weird like some people have made them. Another one is in John 15. I'm the true vine.
That's right.
Verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. The bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Remember what he said to the woman at the well? Whoso drinks of the water that I give will never thirst. And he that believes on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. You know, he refers to himself here as the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Other places in the Gospel of John, he refers to himself as the door. Another place, he refers to himself as the good shepherd. Okay. Here it's bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, verse 36. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. See? Again, lifting their eyes up. This is the life that I came to bring. And this is the will of him that sent me. And everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Again. That's something. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother, we know them. How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? That's something. They just couldn't get their eyes past this, the senses, what they could see, what they could logically, you know, deduce with their minds. They just couldn't get past it. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Isn't that something? You know, here it's the Father draws them unto me. In John 5, it's they that hear my voice will have everlasting life. Isn't that cool? It is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. I'm it. I'm the true. The life that I supply is eternal. The life that manna supplied is temporary. They that ate manna, they've died. I'm the true. I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the bread of life. Isn't that awesome? He's just laying it out right here. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and they're dead. I guess I jumped the gun on that one. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not what? Wow! See? We're talking everlasting life. We're talking about being raised at the last day, eternal life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. This is similar to the opening of John where the Word was made flesh. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Boy, how many times has he everlasting, raised the last day. I'm going to get him up. Everlasting, eternal. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, oh, wait a minute. Let me go back here. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He's drawing a picture here. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Hey. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, now this is getting pretty intense, that this figurative language he's using. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has what? Eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. In John 4, it was the water that I give springs up into eternal life. You'll never thirst again. He who eats my flesh drinks my blood. This isn't unusual in God's word. Jeremiah uses this. I found thy word in what? I did eat them. And they were sweet. Right? Sure. There's other places of the word, many times. It's really something. And Jesus Christ is showing a great truth regarding who he is and what he came to do. He would give his body. He would shed his blood. He knew what he was here to do. He knew who he was. And he's trying to get these folks' eyes up. You know, you compare this to communion. To the communion that Jesus Christ instituted. And I'm going to read that. I'm going to read that section out of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read from the Working Translation. Verse 23 of the Working Translation. Moreover, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was delivered up, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. They would take this bread, and it was in remembrance of his body. It's really something. And it represented that healing that was brought by Jesus Christ, which Isaiah talked about. And the physical healing that God has so graciously made available is a part of that. The greater healing was spirit and life, eternal life. Isn't that something? This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after eating supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. In fact, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are preaching, King James says show, you are preaching the Lord's death until he comes back. See? Isn't that something? It's a picture. It's a wonderful three-dimensional picture that we observe and do together. It's the bread representing his body, the wine or the fruit of the vine, which represents his shed blood, which is the remission of sin. And we're preaching Jesus Christ when we do that. It's another way of preaching Jesus Christ. It's really beautiful. Back to John 6, we'll finish up. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. See? It's just a beautiful figurative way of showing he's the true. He's the true. This is what it was all about. This is what God was headed toward in his work, was Jesus Christ. You know, it kind of reminds me of Jesus Christ's meat was what?
To do
the will of the Father. That's something. You know, the disciples were, you got to eat, you got to eat. Nah, man, I've got meat to eat. You don't understand. Verse 56, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. Do we fall into this category? Yes, we do. Isn't that something? In 5, we heard the voice of Jesus Christ. Here, we've partaken of this. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eats of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, okay, this is a hard one. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? They are spirit and they are life. Their source is spirit. Something. But there are some of you that don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back, they left, and walked no more with him. Watch this. Then said Jesus unto the 12, you going to leave too? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't that something? It's quite a record. It's quite a record. And we're going to observe communion here in just a moment. But, you know, this is what we think about. We think about our Lord Jesus Christ. We think about the healing that ultimately we all have. Gee, do you realize we're going to dwell with God? We're going to have eternal life. We're coming back to this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to reign with Him. You know, all the neat stuff you read about in other places in the Word of God, we're going to be there. We're going to be there. We're going to watch God create a new heaven. All of these things we've received. And that's part of what we remember. And the physical healing is a manifestation too. It's a shadow of the genuine healing that's taken place for every one of us. We have eternal life. And that's something. And the time will come when we'll never have to think about death. Pretty awesome. See, and so those are the things that we think about. His shed blood. And how that blood is what God sees. He no longer sees your sin. And He instructs us to no longer see our sin. So complete, so cleansing was the voluntary sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Those are the things we think about. See, when we do this, as we preach, isn't that something? As we preach our Lord Jesus Christ in three-dimensional. It's pretty awesome. So we're going to do that. I think I'm going to pray.